Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. It's the word of the Lord. Did you catch the theme that ran throughout those seven verses there? Faithfulness. At least five times in these seven verses, Malachi warns us against being unfaithful. It seems clear from this text and from elsewhere in the Bible that God requires us to be a faithful people. If we claim to know and love Jesus, if we claim to follow after the one true God, faithfulness matters. And I mean, we know this, right? Most of us, whether we believe in God or not, would agree that faithfulness in life matters. The keeping of promises, honesty, trust, these are key issues for healthy life and for healthy relationships. It's a key issue for healthy societies. It's one of the big laments of our day, the erosion of trust. A community survives and has life when its people can be counted on. When people don't keep their contracts, when they don't keep their trust, when they're unfaithful, when they let you down, when you can't rely on what they say, everything starts to fall apart and life begins to unravel. This idea of faithfulness or covenant keeping or holding to binding agreements, it matters. And we know this instinctively. Whether we're of faith or not, we know that this is true. Take, for instance, driving. Those of you that have the privilege of being drivers on our roads. Our whole system of driving relies on covenant order. It relies on agreements, on contracts, on faithfulness to the rules of the road. If you don't know that car that's coming at you is going to stop at the red light or not, if you don't know that he's going to give way at that roundabout or not, if you can't rely on that car to stay on his side of the road, if you're not certain that he'll drive as he's meant to, there's going to be disorder. There'll be danger. There'll be chaos. The whole system would fall apart. Everything in our society is built on this idea of faithfulness, on this idea of covenant keeping and agreements, keeping social contracts, agreements that we make with one another. In all areas of our life, children to parents, in a covenant of obedience and care, husbands to wives, and wives to husbands, in a covenant of love and loyalty to one another, employees to employers, in a covenant of faithful work and honest wage. Even as we think of ourselves as Australian citizens, citizens to state in a covenant of loyalty and protection and order. Faithfulness matters. It matters in our families at the local level. It matters in our church. It matters for us as a people of City North. And it matters for us in society. And I think that the first thing that we see Malachi addressing here that's tied up in this theme of faithfulness is the real warning for us, the temptation for us to be unfaithful in our relationships generally. He mentions that there in verse 10. God's message to his people is pretty clear. Don't be unfaithful to one another is what he's saying. Don't break trust. Don't break promises. Maybe your translation says don't break faith. It's the same idea. Don't break your covenants. Don't break your contracts. Don't break your agreements. Because we know that this is good for our families. It's good for our church. It's good for our society. That's a basic level. But Malachi builds on that. And he says, as people of God, this is even more important for you because of who you are and because of who God is. Have a little look at that verse 10. Malachi asks the people there, he says, do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Malachi's point here is that the danger, this temptation to be unfaithful in our relationships is so dangerous for God's people. Because faithfulness matters. It's important for God's people because we're a family. Faithfulness matters to God's family. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Malachi is not asking the people here in the kind of general sense of God being the Father of all creation, the one who made us all. He's talking to a specific people, God's own people who were called out by him, constituted by God to be a nation, called together by God, invited by him to become his people. He'd had, in a very real sense, become their father. They had become his children. They were his family. And the people knew this. Malachi wasn't asking them anything they didn't already know. You only have to turn back in the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. You think about Moses. When he went before the Pharaoh, God said to Moses to tell the Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. When God sends Moses to call his people out, to rescue them, God identifies himself to the Pharaoh and says, these are my people. I am their father. People knew that. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16. But you are our father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our father. Our redeemer from of old is your name. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 9. They will come with weeping. This is God talking through the prophet Jeremiah of his people. They'll come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water, on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. All of these passages, just a sample, they're passages that these people were familiar with. They knew that God had rescued them and called them out. They knew that he'd formed them together as a people. He'd constituted them as a nation. They were his. And so when Malachi says to them in verse 10, this is the case, God's people. You know it to be true. So why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? despite the unity that they had in God, despite the origin that they had as his people, despite the nation that God had called them out to be, they had chosen to betray one another. They were doing that by being unfaithful. Malachi says that this is not a fitting way for God's people to live, especially because they're family. Because they're bound together as God's family, it should influence the way in which they relate to one another. If you're here today and you know and love Jesus, if you are part of God's family, then that should influence the way in which you respond to your fellow brothers and sisters here at City North. It makes sense to us. Any parent in the room with kids who might be close in age will understand. You know, like most of the time, kids close together, like Claire and Ollie are pretty close together. Most of the time they get on really well. They're good friends. Every now and then, from time to time, World War III erupts in the lounge room and something happens. You know, whatever it is, tensions get raised, voices get raised, unkind words might get spoken. And as parents, from time to time, we find ourselves saying, "That's your sister, mate." "Well, that's your brother. Come on, stop it." They probably shouldn't be speaking that way or behaving that way to any other boy or girl. But there's some extra sting that kind of carries with that because they're doing it to their brother or their sister. It just seems wrong that they're treating their family with such contempt, with such unkindness. Because we recognize that this family bond means there ought to be a kindness. There ought to be a caring for one another that just goes along with the fact that they're family. That's what Malachi says to the people of Israel. And that's what he says to us. We're bound together as a family because of our relationship with God. So that vertical relationship that we have with God our Father, because of the salvation he's given to us in Christ, That is what invites us, what brings us into his family. But then there's a wonderful horizontal relationship that brings, being in God's family brings. We relate to one another, and that horizontal relationship is meant to be honored and protected and cherished and nurtured. Malachi's general statement here is that God's people are to keep their covenants with one another. They're to be faithful people because they're God's family. Because they reflect something of his faithfulness to them. So that's the temptation that God's people faced, to be unfaithful. If that's a real temptation that we may face here today at City North, What are some practical applications for us as we consider this call to be faithful with one another? Maybe you could think of some more. I just thought of a couple. But think about the promises that you make. It could be as simple as saying, "I'll turn up at 7:30. I'll be there. Or I'll meet you for lunch." Or what about, "I'll pray for you." Or, "I'll clean up that garage tomorrow." Maybe it's something as simple as, you know, if you're on a music team roster, that you accept your schedule or block out your dates and PCO or whatever it is. Think about the promises that you make to one another. I think about the promises I make to you. Do I feel the weight of those promises? Do you feel the weight of those promises that you make? Is your yes, yes? And is your no, no? Friends, we're called to be faithful as God's people because we belong to his family and because he's a faithful God. Resist that temptation to be unfaithful in relationships generally. I think that's the first thing that we see there. The second thing that we see is there's a temptation here to marry an unbeliever. And that may not be a temptation for everybody, But certainly it is a temptation for some, and a temptation for God's people. In verses 11 and 12, we see this. Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing had been committed in Israel. Judah desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. There was a temptation to marry outside of God's family, to marry an unbeliever. The issue here, we need to point out, is not a racial one. It's not that God had given them a command that was a racist thing. It had nothing to do with race. It was a spiritual thing. That phrase in verse 11, a woman who worships another god, it simply meant a woman who was not part of God's family. She worshipped and served another god. Malachi said that Judah had been unfaithful. His people had been unfaithful to God because they were choosing to marry women who didn't believe in the living God. And again, God's people would have known that this was something that God had not intended for them to do. In fact, he specifically instructed them the opposite. God had actually said to them, when he'd given them his law, how they were to live and conduct themselves as his people. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3. God is speaking of women like this who served foreign gods. And he said to the people, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. God had banned these mixed marriages to people of other religions. And the reason was because of the nature of marriage relationship. You think about the marriage relationship, it's the most extraordinary of all relationships. A relationship built on mutual love and commitment. It's a covenant, a partnership. Two people who are united together to become one flesh, as the Bible says. And what this means is because that is the extraordinary nature of marriage, the bottom line is who we marry matters. Who we marry matters. And once again, you don't need to be a Christian to accept that as a truth. I think most people here today, whether you believe or not, would say that it does matter who you marry. It's probably the second most important decision people will make in their lifetime. The choice of who to marry. For Christians, as Malachi points out, there's an extra level again. Who we marry matters for the Christian, because God is saying when it comes to our worship and our adoration of him, if we don't get that decision right, if we don't make the right decision when it comes to who we choose to marry, it could lead us to false worship and a falling away from God. Is a classic biblical example of that in the Old Testament. King Solomon, the wisest of Israel's kings. And yet we're told that Solomon became foolish by marrying many foreign women who served and loved other gods. We have the record for us in the scriptures. King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as Father David had been. We see in the, the tragic life story of Solomon. A lesson warning against marrying someone who doesn't love God. That lesson is carried over into the New Testament as well. It's not just an Old Testament thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, who was single, he said at the time, he had the same right as any of the other apostles to take a believing wife if he chose to marry. But a believing wife. Elsewhere, he was encouraging some widows whose husbands had passed away that they were free to remarry if they wanted to, so long as their husbands were belonging to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says, "Don't be yoked together with unbelievers." He's not talking about eggs or pavlova. It's an agricultural kind of language. He's talking about beasts like oxen, like big animal things. And they're joined together by this piece of wood that carries a plow or pulls a cart. And these beasts would be joined together so that they would go in the same direction. We're getting this picture. It becomes clear to us that the consistent message of the Bible from God to those who are considering marriage is that if you know and love God, if you claim to follow Jesus, if you would call yourself Christian, then you should only marry someone who loves and follows the Lord. It makes sense when we think about it. It's not just right for God, but it's right for us. Think about the fact of marriage. It's a covenant. It's a partnership. Malachi said in verse 14 there that it talks about the wife being a partner. It's a partnership. And if you think about marriage being a partnership, imagine that as a business partnership. Marriage is not a business at all, but it's probably a good picture of us of understanding partners, even for those who aren't married yet. You imagine a business partnership where one partner decides to spend a lot of money, and you imagine another partner decides to save a lot of money. It's not going to work. It's a recipe for being torn into different directions. It's a recipe for trouble. It doesn't work in business, and it won't work in marriage. Two people in marriage are becoming one. And if one loves the Lord and one doesn't love the Lord, that's a recipe for trouble. It's a recipe for heartache, one that eventually leads to compromise. And it may lead to the other person giving up on their Christian faith altogether. It's a real temptation. For Christians today, especially for those Christians who would really love to be married, there's a real temptation for Christians to consider pursuing a relationship, even marriage, to those who do not love God. I've had young Christian men in my office lamenting the fact that, "Where are all the Christian girls? Well, they're here in church, you know, they're desperately wanting to be married, but considering pursuing relationships with those that don't know and love the Lord." If that's you this morning, I don't know everybody that's here. I can't see with my reading glasses on anyway, but if that's you this morning, can you heed this warning? Take it seriously. Malachi is warning us, God is warning us through the prophet Malachi this morning against that temptation to marry an unbeliever. Part of the reason why this is such a big deal is because marriage changes people. It's supposed to. It's two people becoming one. It happens in lots of little subtle ways, little inconsequential ways. I've been married to my wife Kelly for 18 years this year. Hopefully, if you ask her, she'll say, "I've changed for the better." You have to ask her about that. I don't know. But I know some things, little things that have changed in me over that time. I now drink my tea the way Kelly likes to drink it, the way she makes it. She makes a much better cup of tea than me. I fold clothes the way she does. I was never much of an outdoors kind of country boy. I grew up in the city, but Kelly likes nature. I love going for holidays in the bush now.
We go camping and I love it. I love getting into nature. I think there are lots of little ways, little inconsequential ways that marriage can change us. But it can also change us in deep ways, in significant ways. And it can change us in spiritual ways. As two people become one, for the sake of their love for each other, love of God can weaken. It can change. Certainly that is a danger if the two don't both love God and walk in his ways. Now that may be hard for you to hear this morning, but if it is, could I challenge you, in light of this warning from the Lord this morning, will you resolve yourself to trust in the wisdom and rightness of God's command, even when it's hard? That's a challenge. What about those who might already be married to a non-Christian? There's a couple of things to say about that. I think, no, the clear message of the Bible is that the marriage covenant should not be broken. The Apostle Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, so long as the other person who doesn't love God wants to stay married, then you should stay married to them. In 1 Peter, he's comfort to the wives who married unbelieving husbands. And he says to those wives, he says, it won't be the words that you say that'll have an impact on your unbelieving husband. It'll be your lifestyle. It'll be your calmness. It'll be your service. It'll be your godliness that has an impact. And certainly, it is true that unbelieving partners can be won over to the Lord. But that's certainly not an invitation to go against God's will for us on this. Because more often than not, people that willingly enter into that relationship get drawn away from God themselves. There's one other thing to say about marrying unbelievers here in this text. In verse 15, it seems that part of the reason why they were doing this was they'd lost connection with God's purpose for marriage. So we should say something quickly about that. Because we see in verse 15, Malachi, God through the prophet Malachi, reminds these people of his purpose for marriage, or one of his purposes for marriage. What does the one God seek in verse 15? The answer, godly offspring. It's not the sole purpose of marriage, but it certainly is a purpose of marriage. For those who know and love God, it's the nurturing of godly children. And that seems to go against this recent reimagining of what marriage is these days. If you listen to the discussion that's out and about in our society, we hear so strongly, it's people talking about rights to marry and marriage rights. The discussion seems to suggest that this is what marriage has always been about. It's been about the rights of two individuals to enter into a relationship that's then given a particular status. But if we understand what God says about marriage, consider the biblical, traditional view of marriage is that it's not a private matter for two individuals seeking to exercise their rights. But it's a public thing, where they enter into a binding responsibility for each other, but also for the raising of children and for the good of society. There's a challenge for Christian parents, I think, here. Those of us who are Christian parents this morning, to remember this aspect, this purpose of marriage. The idea that the bringing up of godly offspring is one of the goals of our parenting. It's the goal of our parenting. To raise godly children. Practically, I mean, think about that yourself. Just privately in your own heart. Talk to your husband or your wife sometime today or this week. Have a chat. What are the goals that you have for your children? I think as parents, we can have all sorts of hopes and dreams for our kids' education and employment. And they're all good things for us to hope for and pray for our kids. But we have to ask ourselves as Christian parents, Do we look to the reality of what Christ has done for us and for our kids? And do we keep that in perspective with our hopes and dreams for their education, employment, or sport, or even our kids' manners and their respectability? Do we hold all of that in perspective against the reality of what Christ has done for us? I think if our greatest hope for our kids is for them to be godly children, then as parents, we should be reading the Bible to our kids. Not just relying on Sunday school or kids' church or junior kids' church to do that for us. We should be doing it. We should be praying with our kids if that's our goal. We should be demonstrating to our kids that church community is important. So that means bringing them to church, being involved in the life of this community, being faithful with one another. Our kids should see us doing that. We should be showing them that as a family, what it looks like to love and to serve others for the glory of God. I came across a quote this week that's challenged me here. Little things are indeed little, but to be faithful in the little things is a big thing. I think as parents, we need to let our kids see us being faithful in the little things. Let them see our ongoing, genuine trust in the living God. Anyway, we need to get to our third temptation here, and that's in verses 13 to 16, the temptation to pursue divorce. And this is an area of potential stumble that Malachi addresses in these final three verses we've read this morning. And he addresses this temptation for God's people to pursue divorce. And I must say, this verse 16 is a hard verse to translate in the Hebrew. All of the commentaries that I looked at during the week made that clear to me. And maybe you've heard me read the text this morning, and in your Bible, as you followed along, you had a different translation this morning in that verse. It said something a little bit different. That's because it's a tricky passage to translate. I read from the NIV 2011 version, and there's a footnote at the bottom of that page. And in verse 16, there's a little note there that says, it could also say, or, I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, because the man who divorces his wife covers his garment with violence. If you've got a different version to that, yours will say something else, a little bit different. Now, there's a reason for all of those different translations. The commentators say that the subject of this verb here is not very clear in the Hebrew. It's not given. The question is, who does the hating? Is it God who hates divorce, or is it the man who hates and divorces his wife? That's a little bit tricky. I don't want to be technical this morning. I think we can work our way through the text without nutting that out. I think what we see here that is clear is that regardless of which way you translate it, Malachi and God through Malachi is closely aligning divorce to an act of, to a particular attitude of violence. Think about that. If marriage is being united together as one, that's the biblical understanding of marriage. What Malachi's pointing out here is that divorce in and of itself is an awful tearing, undoing, a breaking of this two that has become one. But more particularly than that, what he's saying in this particular text, he's addressing an attitude that these people had towards divorce. It's not a general statement about every particular case, but this attitude that was being prevailed here. In verse 15, we pick that up in the warning there. Do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. It seems as we read this text that these men Malachi is warning here seem to have a fairly cheap idea of marriage. Almost get this sense that they're thinking they can kind of trade in the old model for something newer, shinier, skinnier perhaps. I don't know. But Malachi's pointing out that It shouldn't be this way. This has never been God's plan. This is not how we should view one's lifelong binding covenant of marriage. To have that lax, light view and to be unfaithful, intentionally unfaithful to the wife of your youth, Malachi points out here, is a violent act. Just capturing this idea that divorce is an awful, tearing, breaking thing. And again, most of us would agree on this point, whether you're in the faith or not. Maybe there's some people here this morning who have suffered firsthand the pain of divorce. Maybe you are divorced or you've been divorced. Maybe you're a child of parents who have divorced. Maybe there could even be someone here staring down the possibility of divorce this morning. If we take this tricky passage to translate as that God hates divorce, even if we take that reading of it, it still makes sense to us. Because I would posit that you hate divorce too. It's awful. The mess it leaves behind, the heartache and pain, God knows that. That's why we've got this text this morning. There is so much more that could be said on the topic of divorce. We don't have time to address all of what the Bible says of this in one message. But do know, friends, that as a church here at City North, we desire to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. We make it our pattern to not skip over tricky passages or shy away from difficult texts. We're working our way through Malachi and we'll see it right through without skipping over any of the hard bits. And so let me say, in all faithfulness, as your pastor, as one of your pastors here, as the Lord wills it, as we just through our regular teaching schedule work our way through the books of the Bible, we are sure to cover this issue of divorce again and maybe in greater detail. So there's lots of questions that we leave unanswered this morning for you, and I apologize for that. But know this morning what Malachi is saying. He's saying that staying married is important. This temptation for people to pursue, he's saying, hold up, there's a warning. For Christian men and for Christian women, staying married is important. That's what he's saying. He's saying having a high view of marriage, particularly that the marriage covenant itself is important. Twice Malachi says to us, be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. I think the real key here in this little teaching he has on divorce is that we are to guard our attitude towards marriage. If you're married this morning, guard your attitude to your own marriage. Don't have a cheap view of marriage. I was trying to think in my time this week what I could say by way of practical help for folk this morning in regards to this. Again, maybe your mind's already racing. Maybe God has already put some things into your thoughts. A couple of things I'll mention may be helpful to you to guard your attitude towards your marriage. Don't go to bed angry. Sort out differences before you go to sleep so it doesn't linger on into the next day. That's sound biblical advice. We're encouraged to do that. Husbands and wives, make sure you create time for each other. I know for some folk in different stages of life, that's going to be a huge challenge, especially if you're in the season of nappy changes or, you know, taxi driving your teenage kids around all over the place from one appointment to the next. I think it's important for husbands and wives to be proactive in those seasons. Take the time, make the time for yourselves, invest in your marriage, talk together, pray together, read God's word together. Play and have fun together. I think that's important. I think it's important to keep pornography out of your marriage. This is not just an issue for the men. It's an increasing issue for women as well in today's society. And porn stars will be men and women your husband or wife can't compete with. Pornography will be a poison that wrecks intimacy and trust. The more I think about this and what it means to be on guard here for your marriage, I think it means getting your heart right with your spouse. But even before that, I think ultimately it means getting your heart right with God. And this is the theme, this is the message of Malachi, this is the warning against being unfaithful as a people. Because if we're unfaithful to God, if our heart is not right with Him, that's going to spill out into all other areas of our life. The message of Malachi is, if you're not right with God, you're not going to be right with others. See, poor worship of God is never confined to the temple. It always spills out. It affects how we relate to others. The people here were unfaithful to God, and their hearts had wandered far from Him, and it flowed out from them in their unfaithfulness in their general relationships. It flowed out from them in their desire to marry outside of the family of God. It flowed out from them in their marriages. Get your heart right with God. What if you hear the voice of God this morning bringing the weight of conviction for sin, and you know that your heart is not right? And I encourage you, friends, as your pastor today, to know the love and grace of our God. In Exodus chapter 34, this is how God described Himself to Moses as he passed by on that mountain. He said, "I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." Friends, that is our God. If your heart is not right with Him this morning, turn in repentance. Receive His grace and be made new. This has been confirmed at the cross for us. We've been singing about that this morning. Regardless of what temptation you might be facing today, regardless of where you may have failed or stumbled in the past, know this morning that God's grace is stronger. He invites you to know the joy of relationship with Him because He is a faithful God and He calls us to be a faithful people. We pray in His grace that He would strengthen us to be that people. Let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your grace to us. We thank You that You are faithful when we are not. God, we confess our unfaithfulness to You, the living God. We acknowledge our sin. Father, maybe we've sinned in being unfaithful to our own family. In our general relationships, our yes has not been yes, our no has not been no. We've been flippant in the way in which we've loved and served one another. Lord, we thank You for the forgiveness that You offer to us, the grace and mercy that we have in Christ. Lord, would You again give us Your grace to be faithful in our relationships with one another. Lord, for those who may be considering relationship with those outside of the faith, with someone that doesn't love you or know you as the living God. Would you grant them the grace to trust you, to trust in your plan for them and for marriage, even though that is a hard and difficult thing to do. And Lord, we just pray that you would give your grace and your love to those who have experienced the pain of divorce, maybe struggling in their marriage this morning. Father, would your grace be powerfully at work? Bringing joy and peace. Father, we just thank you that you are faithful, that you call us to reflect your faithfulness in the way in which we live. Help us, Lord, to be that people that gives you glory as we reflect your faithfulness to us. We pray this in Jesus' name.